All right, so you know what we're talking about tonight, right? I announced it. So you ready to go? Here we go. This evening, we're going to discuss a very serious problem that plagues churches all across this land. While certainly it has never been the case from this pulpit, there are pulpits all over the world that are overtaken by this hideous disease, which must be stopped. And that is how to stop boring preaching, right? That is taking place. It's going on. You've probably seen individuals like this in the crowd before. They're falling asleep at the pew, one way or the other. And that's very important that we address a subject like this. What is that this would be taking place? And so we're going to try to tackle this problem and end it once and for all. I only hope and wish that Justin would have been back for tonight, because I really think he needed the lesson, probably most of all, you know. But I'll let you guys tell him that I said that later on. We want to know how to stop boring preaching. Now, what you have to do is have that little cutie title like that with some catchy points, and that really helps, right? But you might be surprised at how really little that has to do with stopping boring preaching. So here's our first little catchy title for the first point, and that is to carry your sword. Carry your sword. This is a very aggressive disease, and thus it must be treated with a very powerful weapon. The sword. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And notice what the Word of God describes as the gospel armor. Very important armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and here it is, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, friends, you and I need to be bringing our Bibles to every service. Notice it doesn't say carry a sword, but carry your sword. Your sword ought to be a very personal sword. Make sure you bring it. And if you get the slightest hint that boring preaching is beginning, pull out that sword. Open it up and begin to use it. You know, on the battlefield, they use the sword in two different ways. To parry for defense, or to lunge, to thrust for offense. God has given us such a weapon. And let me tell you, when someone's on the battlefield, they're not falling asleep. They're wide awake. They're alert because they realize everything's at stake. And I like some of the language that's used in Scripture, like Psalm 18. Psalm 18, we don't look at this passage as often, but it's a great passage when you think about it. A very action-oriented passage in regards to the Word of God. It says there in Psalm 18, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is proven." The Word of the Lord is proven. It's that sword that we use, and you can imagine the Scripture paints in our minds this individual running against a troop, like Jonathan when he went against the Philistine garrison, or David when he went against Goliath, and he realized, by God I can leap over a wall. God's what gives us the strength to fight the battles, and His Word is a very proven instrument and tool to fight that battle. So you and I need to bring our Bibles to every service. And beyond that, we need to start looking up every verse, don't you think? I remember an older preacher long ago saying it was one of the differences he believed between liberal churches and conservative churches. And it wouldn't be just the normal things that we would normally think about, you know, church-sponsored recreation or giving to human institutions. He said the main difference was that in one, you can hear the turning of Bible pages. And the other one, it's very silent. You have individuals that do not care to turn to their Bibles. In Acts chapter 17, we'll notice the attitude here that Paul met
where they were page turners. In Acts chapter 17, there verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and notice, searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed." So there is no mention here in the scriptures about Paul's presentation style, at least not here. We have other glimpses in other places, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he thought that his presentation wasn't very strong, but he was okay with that, so that people's faith would be in the Word of God. Here in Acts 17, nothing's mentioned about Paul's presentation, whether it was dynamic or boring, but we read here about the way the audience used their sword, right? So this helps us fight boring preaching in two ways. Number one, it allows us to test what is being said. That's what Paul told the brethren at Thessalonica to do in 2 Thessalonians 5:21, to test all things. Hold fast that which is good. So you got to have the standard to make sure the preacher's preaching the standard. But number two, it also involves us in the activity. It's not a spectator sport. When we're listening and then we're responding to what we're hearing, our brain says, okay, I need to turn over to Acts chapter 17. And then I begin moving my fingers. You start involving more senses of the body. You're going to stay more alert if you do something like that. But also, friends, we need to consider the real thing. What do I mean by that? Well, consider the real thing versus the digital, I might say. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for one to use a digital version of the Bible on an iPad or a phone. But I will say, consider using the real thing, the real Bible, with the pages. Why would I say that? Because the real thing's not going to send you a text during services. It's not going to send you a notification from Facebook or Instagram or whatever app you might have also on that smart device. It's not going to also offer you the temptation of, let me just minimize the Bible window real quick and let me just check the email. It'll just be real fast. Now, what all those things do is offer distractions. And you know what? When I'm distracted, I'm all of a sudden not interested in what I'm actually supposed to be interested in anymore. My kids get me on that all the time when we're watching a TV show together as a family or a movie. They say, "Hey, Dad, you're on your phone," or "Hey, Dad, you're on your computer." And they're right about that. When I'm breaking up what the narrative of the story to do whatever it is I'm doing, send an email or something like that, then I'm really not really getting the full story, and I'm kind of like zoning it out, and I'm kind of bored, just kind of hoping this show will get done. That's exactly the same way it is with sermons. And so if we're here in the audience, or we're here in the car, or the back seat of the car, and we're on our phones and using these various apps, we're being distracted. And yes, the sermon's going to be boring to you because you're not really in it. You're not really focused on it. We're talking about how to stop boring preaching. Consider using the real thing, the Word of God, the Bible with its pages, that you might turn to each scripture and be focused on the message. Well, what's another point of how to stop boring preaching? Well, friends, I want to suggest to you that you need to keep the dishes clean. You need to keep the dishes clean. You know, Jesus used this illustration in Matthew chapter 23, if you'd like to turn there with me. And I hope that you would after the last point. Matthew chapter 23. And notice there in verse 25. You know, Jesus met individuals that didn't like his preaching. They really didn't like to hear it. And here's what Jesus had to say to those individuals in Matthew 23, there in verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. So Jesus really addressed his audience here. He saw the problem. He says, you try to put on a good show, but inside, you could really care less about what the Word of God says. And I would hate to think that members of the Lord's church could be of that same sort. But we can if we don't keep the dishes clean. You know, the part that really matters is the inside, if you think about it, in the food illustration. I mean, how many of us want to get a dish at a restaurant that has some dried old food on it, right? And then there's your fresh food on top of the old dried, crusty, crumbly food. Kind of turns you off, right? That poor inside of the dish taints what's being put inside of it, right? The good stuff. And that can happen to us as well when we come together to worship. We've got to bring a clean heart. He goes on to say this in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Boring preaching may result when our clothes are all prim and proper, but our hearts are like the dirty dish or a tomb filled with dead men's bones inside. So bring a clean heart when you come to worship. Because there's times we may come to worship and we're mad at a family member. Or maybe we're worried about money troubles. Or angry at traffic, right? Something took place on the way here and man, I just can't get that guy out of my mind. Or maybe like I said before, maybe we're just distracted with our phones and devices and not really focused on the message. Or maybe we're upset at some of the brethren. You can see why the Lord says to leave the sacrifice, the altar, go make that right. Why? Because sometimes someone comes and I'm just so mad at this person, I'm so mad at this brother, so mad at this sister, they're not even listening to the lesson. They can't think about the lesson. They can't even think about worshiping God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, He said, "He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word," listen to this, "and what? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." God said it long time ago, that the cares of this world can choke the word. So you want to stop boring preaching? Make sure you get rid of those cares of the world. Put it away from your mind and your thoughts and your hearts, as we often pray before we begin worshiping. You might say, well, one of the reasons I'm coming is because I'm not clean. I want to get clean. Well, then bring an attitude that says, I want to have a clean heart. If you don't come with a clean heart, then bring one that says, I want that, right? A penitent heart. Because a penitent heart is one that is then interested in the message. Think about individuals in Scripture, like Cornelius and his household, Acts chapter 10, considered unclean by Jewish standards. And God said, Peter, you better get over there and you better preach to him. Did Cornelius think the message was boring? He said, no, we're all gathered here together today, hear all things commanded you by God. You tell it to us. Doesn't matter how long, we're here all day. Same with the jailer in Acts chapter 17. When he asked for the light, and there's Paul and Silas, and none of the prisoners have left. Please tell me this message of salvation. You think he'd be bored at hearing that? No. He hung on every word. And listen, friends, it was at midnight that he obeyed the gospel. Late into the wee hours. So if you don't come to services with a clean heart, at least come with the desire for it to be clean. And then you'll stop boring preaching. Another way we stop boring preaching is also to make sure that we're staying hungry. Stay hungry. The Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And even after we become a Christian, there in 1 Peter chapter 2, as Peter writes to other Christians, he tells them to do something very important. What is that, Peter? Well, 1 Peter 2 verse 1, you got to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. What's he saying? Clean the dish. Then verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In essence, stay hungry. Stay hungry. Desire the pure milk of the word. Have you ever eaten a kind of a snack or even maybe a little bit larger snack, and then you realize, oh no, we got to eat dinner here in an hour or so, and you realize, I'm not going to be hungry anymore? We used to get after the kids about that. We're going out to eat, you know, and hey, what are you guys doing snacking? We're going to go out to eat. And then we got figured out that, you know what, if they do that, we'll pay less at the restaurant. So now we encourage a snack. Go ahead, enjoy the snack, you know, then they'll just get them a drink, a soft drink at the place or something like that. But when it comes to the Word of God, we ought to always be hungry for the truth, thirsting after righteousness. And when we stay hungry, God has promised us we will be filled. So after much investigation, brethren have discovered that this plague of boring preaching can result when any one of these three things happen. Number one, that we have the things of the world on our mind, as we just discussed the last point. Number two, when we think that we know all that there is on a certain subject. Or number three, when we decide that the subject isn't that important to our personal lives. You see, with those two, you say, I'm already full. Thanks, but no thanks. I don't really need that particular message. So how is it that we can stay hungry and avoid pitfalls like that? Well, we need to first maintain personal Bible study. Personal Bible study. You know, we don't know too much about the conversion of Timothy. You read there in Acts chapter 16 that Paul comes along the way and meets Timothy for the first time. And there the Bible tells us that he had a reputation that was well received among all, that this was an outstanding young man. So while we don't know much about his conversion, we know some about his character. And Paul later says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, there verse 14 and 15. He says to Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice, from childhood. Timothy, I know your reputation. I know your character. You've been a student of God's Word. You had some parents that helped you along the way, but your faith is your own faith. You've continued your study in God's Word. And he says, verse 14, you must continue in the things in which you learned. One way we stay hungry is by maintaining personal Bible study habits at home. It helps us develop an appetite for more of the Word of God when we come together. Before I came to Kentucky, I had never experienced this before. I remember the first time I experienced this, I was at Thomas and Leanne's house. They brought out a big pot of chili. And with it, they also had a number of peanut butter sandwiches. And I said, "What are these for?" They said, "Well, you eat that with the chili." And I said, "Well, I've never done that before." And so we'll give it a try. I don't ever eat chili now without a peanut butter sandwich on the side of it. It just complements it so well. And you give it a try and you'll see what I'm talking about. The two just work together. It developed an appetite. Well, it might be a poor illustration, but it's an illustration nonetheless. The more we study our Bibles personally, the more we also develop the habit and the appetite of also hearing it taught to us as we come together as a church. And you won't want one without the other. You want them both. And they complement each other so well. Now, by looking at some of your faces, I can see Thomas and Leanne, you might have just started something here that hasn't been done very often, but may be picked up after this. Who knows? Who knows? But we need to develop this appetite for the Word of God through these personal study habits. We also need to think about topics of interest that will help us to gain more knowledge about whatever specific subject that might be. And I think of an example of this, of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, 32 through 35. Where this man was doing his own personal Bible study, looking at Old Testament prophecy. And he wanted to know what this was all about. So guess what? God sends a preacher, and beginning at that scripture, Philip preached Christ unto him. You see, that's often what takes place in our personal study. I'd like to know more about this. And lo and behold, it may be not that week, but maybe the week after or in another month. Eventually, you say, hey, that was something I read before. I was wondering about that. God has a way of complementing those two, bringing those two together like chili and peanut butter sandwiches. Right? Brings it together, just as He did with the Ethiopian eunuch. So we need to look for the gold, right? We need to listen to the sermon and say, maybe there's something here. Yes, I know the subject. Maybe it's baptism. But maybe there's one point, or maybe there's one passage or one illustration that I hadn't thought about before. And I'm going to add that to my repertoire. I'm going to add that to the toolkit. And so that keeps me hungry. That keeps me on the edge of my seat listening that I might hear that gold nugget when it comes along and not miss out on it. And we also need to be willing to ask questions. That again involves us in the process. Well, I'm not sure about that, Stephen. I hadn't heard that before. Well, that's interesting. That makes me think about this over here. And I'm going to ask Steve about that. Or I might ask a brother or sister about something like that. Again, that involves you in the process. There used to be this commercial. It was this about a silly tabloid, the National Enquirer. And it always said, inquiring minds want to know. Maybe you remember that from years gone by. Inquiring minds want to know. And it just kind of stuck with you. Well, boring preaching can't grow in a place where inquiring minds want to know. And that is the Word of God. When you want to know it, you're going to want to know it. Jesus said, he who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine. John 7 and verse 17. Inquiring minds want to know. But also, another way to stop boring preaching is to make sure we use the lumber. Practice some carpentry a little bit. In a house, some carpentry skills must be used regularly, or a house will begin to decay. There's always something that breaks down, right? Eventually. Mom's water heater was the topic of discussion a week or so ago. Well, the same is true in the Christian life. We are a spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, and as Christians, we must regularly practice carpentry if our service is to be successful. The Bible tells in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 15. Let's look at that verse first. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 says this, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to, here's our word, edification. That word literally means building up. Building up. It's the Greek word oikodomi. Oikios is the word for house, and demo is the word for construct. So it's the literally idea of house building. So we can go a long way of avoiding the problem of boring preaching if we're constantly concerned with house building. The spiritual house. Right? To build up that spiritual house. Now we need God's help to do that. The Bible tells us there in Psalm 127 and verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, those who build it. Lessons like this morning and last Sunday morning about the seed principle or Bible authority, that helps us know what house the Lord built. And unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, those who build it. So it talks about our building nature as well, those that build it. We got to continue to build that house with the Lord's guidance, with the Lord's instructions. We get those instructions from what? From the Word. And the Word is what? Preached here as we come together. So we've got to use the lumber that we're given. We need to search for things that may help others, don't we? That's what Romans 15 is talking about there, verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So he wants us to be concerned about those that are around us. And every time a lesson is preached, there is something that is said that can greatly help someone else who may be in the assembly. And the preacher may not know that. But you, being aware of their personal situation and their circumstances, may. And so you may hear that thing and say, I know so-and-so needed to hear some of those points. I'm going to talk to them about that. Go to the person and ask, you know what? What did you think about that? Did you agree with that particular point? Sometimes that may be the very thing that turns someone's life around. You know, in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, here you actually see those in the audience hearing something that the preacher actually needed to be informed about. In verse 24, it says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. After he heard that correction, then the Bible says, verse 28, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He helped other Christians. The Bible tells us in verse 27, following his discussion with Aquila and Priscilla. You see, that's the idea of house building. Building up, edification. Hearing something's being said, and then taking the lumber and building with that. That's a great example right there. We also need to make sure that we're listening for things that will help us as well. And we all like to joke at each other, right? Say, oh boy, you really needed to hear that today, didn't you, right? Or preacher, you know, my spouse sure needed that one. I'm sure glad you brought that one today. Right? And we can joke about some of those things from time to time. But we also need to make sure that we're not running the risk of the old plank and speck problem, right? In the eye. Jesus told us to make sure we remove the plank from our own eye so that we can see clearly how to help another. And if we're constantly just thinking about somebody else that needs a particular lesson, then we're not thinking about ourselves that might need a certain lesson too. So we have to be listening. Let me tell you, preaching is a powerful thing. We can go through life blind to our own faults, And then yet when we're sitting here in the quietness of the building and just hearing this voice speak from God's Word, all of a sudden the light may go off. The thunder may strike in our soul. And we realize, that's me. That's me that the Word of God is talking about. I can see that now. I may not have seen that before, but I see it now. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, that's exactly the nature of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13. He says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. And there's no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account." And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Of an example of that working and taking place in the life of an individual that comes to the assembly. What do they hear? They hear something that can save their soul and change their lives. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 24, Paul here says, "But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and is convicted by all." Now, what was the purpose of prophecy? It was the idea of forthtelling. The forthtelling of God's Word. And the person comes into the audience and they're convicted by those that were prophesying, those that were telling forth God's Word. And then it says this, verse 25, "And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed." And so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is truly among you. Oh, nobody else, maybe not even your family, may know what's going on in your personal life, in the very recesses of your mind. But I guarantee you, God does. And the Word of God and the mechanism of preaching is often His tool to get right down into the pew where you are. And the secrets of your heart are revealed. And you respond the same way. "God, I worship You. You know me." And that was exactly what I needed to hear. See, that's using the lumber. Practicing carpentry. Allowing God to change your life through the preaching of the Word. Then last for tonight, how to stop boring preaching. Well, friend, you need to bring the fire. Don't come lukewarm, nor frigid cold. Bring the fire. Bring the heat. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 and 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. That Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That word zealous in the Greek literally is a word that's used for the flame or a fire. And that's what he's saying here. Considering the fact that Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, every sin that I committed, that makes me want to be on fire for Him. I want to be zealous for the Lord. The Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11 that ultimately is what a penitent heart will bring. 2 Corinthians 7:11, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." All those terms, they just kind of set the pages of the Bible on fire. jumps off the page at you. These people believed what they believed to the very core of their being. And it produced vehement desire, indignation, fear, and zeal in their walk with God. Now friends, that means first and foremost, you want to know how to stop boring preaching? You bring the fire. That means you remember why you came. You came because you love God. He lights the fire within your soul. You didn't come for a little man behind a little pulpit. You came because of a huge God. And He deserves all your best. He deserves your fire. He deserves your zeal. And shame on you and shame on me if we bring Him anything but that. One reason that boring preaching spreads is because too many people assemble for worship and they don't bring coals of fire like that. We need to remember, we come because we love God, but also because we want to grow in our love for one another. And the illustration of coals of fire is used by the Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 12 in our relations, our interpersonal relations with individuals. In Romans chapter 12, there verse 20, he says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." There's no way to conquer this problem of boring preaching unless we can understand this concept here. When he talks about heaping coals of fire on one's head, he's not really talking about doing them harm, but rather doing them good. That they're conjured up to a zeal and a fire within their own heart, warmed by your love, by your sincerity, and seeking to help them and to love them. So we need to cultivate an intense love for our brethren. That will help us to keep the coals of fire lit. There in verse 9 of Romans 12, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality." Verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." See, the idea is that the fire stays lit well beyond the services. That we need to seek for a way to be involved in this way. And I realize there's a pandemic going, but that doesn't mean we get to hang up the Christian hat for a while. It may mean we have to find a new way to think outside the box and still be active in these things. But the Scripture still says, not lagging in diligence. So find the way. Find the way that you're able to express to brethren that you still love them, care for them. And hopefully they'll do the same for you. Bring the fire, friends. When we do that, then coming our services will never be boring. You know, newlyweds, they hang on every word for each other. Think about also when they're first dating, right? Oh, everything you have to say. They make the time for each other. Married couples, though, as years go by, may need to focus more on concentration to show that same keen attention. But if you really love one another, you won't be bored of them and they of you. And the same is true in Christ Jesus. When we really love each other, we should show our concern for one another. That would be sincere concern. right? We won't ever say things like, boy, that teacher sure is boring, right? That was the most boring sermon I ever heard, right? But rather, it'll be rephrased, rethought, and reconsidered. And we'll say things like, I sure appreciate that teacher's effort to help me get to heaven. How can I help others go to heaven? I want to take that message, take what I learned, and spread it to others. I'd like it to be a topic of a conversation with my brethren here. We cultivate that love. We keep the flame lit. We don't let it die. So if we come here just thinking, we're just going to get our little dabble of sermon and we go on our merry way, then yeah, it's going to be boring. Because you just see whatever's being done here as purposed for only here. We recognize it goes beyond here. Then we keep the flame lit. And when we come back, we come with a flame of fire. A zealful approach in serving our God. And that's how we stop boring preaching, friends. This lesson has been somewhat of a playful approach to an important matter. And honestly, it's not a defense of my preaching. I know I've preached some boring lessons that have probably put me to sleep if I was to listen to them online as well. It's not a defense of any of that. But it's a challenge to us all to realize that in matters of worship to God, what makes worship a failure or success has to do with what we do in the pew or in the car seat. Because collectively we bring our own personal heart to God in worship every service. And if we can remember that, well, then it'll stop boring preaching dead in its tracks every time. Thank you for your attention to the lesson this evening. Maybe you're here and you're not a child of God. I hope your heart's been stirred by the message of the hour to recognize and to realize that God wants you, but doesn't just want you to follow a formula, follow a step, and then just go on with your life. He wants all of you. Every bit of you, that you're convicted. It's not good enough to just know the truth, but to believe it. It's a conversation I've had with my kids more recently than before. You know what the Bible says, but I want you to come to love what the Bible says. And that takes time to develop. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has developed that. Says, I truly love God with what He's done for me. I want to be saved from my sins. I repent of them. I freely confess Him as Lord. I want to be baptized. And the time is for you to do that tonight. Maybe you're God's child, you've done that, but you've forsaken the way. Maybe you've been like some of those earlier pictures, asleep at the wheel. Or at the pew, wherever it may be. It's because you haven't had your heart in the Word of God. And the Word of God comes to you tonight and says, make a change. Repent. Serve Him with all that you got. Just like you confessed that you would when you were baptized. That's the Spirit the Lord wants. And that's the Spirit that will stop boring preaching. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song selected. The voice of the Savior says, come. The cross where He died is in sight. E'en now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father implores from mercy's most wonderful height. His love in that call He outpours.
yours. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to himself will be true of all whom these voices invite? Who answers, my brother, do you? I am coming to Jesus tonight. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight?
Brother T.J. Gomer will dismiss us in closing prayer at this time. Be mindful of our Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock. We'll be here to study.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day and for allowing us the time we've had to maybe spend it with our friends and family and or to relax a bit. We're thankful for this time that we've had tonight to gather here to this hour to study another portion of your word, and we pray that what we've heard tonight, we can use this, and we pray for Steve and his ability to bring us these lessons each week, and for everything that he does. We pray that you be with the ones at this time that are sick or shut in, and maybe heal a portion of them if you would. And we ask that you be with us as we leave here tonight, and keep us safe and watch over us and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, TJ.